Thank you, worship team, for leading us so well this morning. Much appreciated. It prepares our hearts. You know, I've said it a few times, but the Christian religion is a singing religion. And it's in the songs that men and women write about God and His love for God, their love for God, that prepares our hearts for hearing God's word. And I am so thankful that we are a singing religion. That would have been fun. That's my last week's sermon. I don't know about you, but I'm fascinated with all kinds of people and their personalities. And this week, I sort of looked up on the internet. I Googled the top 10 con artists of the last century. And as I Googled that, there are a lot of them. There are more than 10. There are quite a few who, particularly the ones I found, were men. Men who were con artists. And con artists are individuals, as this definition says, a person who intentionally misleads another person, usually for personal financial gain. Usually for personal financial gain. And so in the last little while, there's been quite a few. Does anybody know the term Ponzi scheme? Yes, I think a couple of you, especially if you're in the accounting business, know the term Ponzi scheme. And there was a gentleman who was a con artist named Charles Ponzi, who actually figured out a way to get people to invest in his schemes, but he would never take the money and invest it in anything that would be worthwhile, and he would gain millions of dollars, and all those who invested lost millions of dollars. He eventually went to jail. He was found out for his crimes. But recently, there was a movie out that I quite enjoyed the movie, about a con artist. A movie called Catch Me If You Can. Anybody see that movie? Fascinating movie about a man named Frank Abagnale. Frank was a character. From the time he was a young boy, he had ideas of becoming wealthy. His parents were not wealthy. They actually, at a certain point, his father was doing quite well, but everything sort of went away. And so Frank took it upon himself to try to gain wealth, but he didn't do it the old-fashioned way. He didn't work for it. He conned people out of their money. As a matter of fact, he began by conning his own parents out of their money. He didn't realize he was doing it, but he was using his dad's credit card to go out and buy all kinds of stuff, racking up a huge bill, not realizing that eventually his dad had to pay the bill. Then from there, he went onto other schemes. One of his greatest cons was that he was an excellent forger. And over a number of years in the 60s and into the early 70s, Frank was able to forge $2.5 million worth of bad checks. $2.5 million. Now go back to the 60s and think what $2.5 million would be like today. Many times more. Not only did he do that, he'd get caught, and he'd take off. And what he did was, it was fascinating that Frank conned himself into a position as a pilot on an airline. Now, he didn't know how to fly, but he conned himself so that he could travel around the world as a pilot. He would get on one plane, and oftentimes in that day, I don't know about today, each airline would give a courtesy to traveling pilots to take them to their to another destination, and they would sit in what was called a jump seat. And anyway, in other words, a seat that was not sold, but it was available. If it was available, a pilot from any airline could use that seat and travel. And he traveled all over the world. At the same time, writing bad checks. Then when he got caught, close to getting caught for doing that, guess what he did next? He became a medical supervisor in a hospital. He put himself off as a doctor. He conned people into believing that he had a medical degree. And for almost 11 months, he worked in a hospital. And when he almost got caught there, he became a lawyer. He had never, ever gone to law school. Eventually, Frank got caught, because that's the way it works. You usually get caught. And Frank spent many months in a French prison. And at that time, I don't know about now, the French prisons were not pretty. He went to a Swedish prison. Eventually, he ended up in an American prison. He came back to America thinking he could sneak back in, and he got caught again for some stuff. Now, I don't know about Frank Abagnale's spiritual life, but I do know that his life did transform, practically speaking. In the end, and even up till today, Frank was in jail. The government of the U.S. went to Frank and said, "We will let you free if you help the FBI to learn how to stop people like you, con artists." So he said yes. He didn't get paid for it, but he helped the FBI, especially in forging and con artistry, and he was a huge help during the 70s and 80s for the U.S. government. Frank eventually started a legitimate business in helping companies and retailers stop con artists from getting them, and he made millions of dollars off of the knowledge that he had gained through his bad ways of living. I hope, pray that Frank Abagnale came to know the real transforming life of being in Christ. Don't know. But today, as we look at Galatians, we're going to look at some people who were not per se conning the Galatian churches, but they were certainly moving them away from doing what's right. Con artist is someone who intentionally moves people from right, believing that he knows for sure that what he's doing is wrong. These Galatian churches were being told by a group of people we call now Judaizers that the Jesus is great, but it's Jesus plus the law. If you want to truly be born again and saved and know that you're in a right relationship with God the Father, you need Jesus, but you also need to keep the Old Testament law. And although that was not a con, it was certainly something that terribly hurt the Galatian churches and anyone who would follow their lead. So as we read this morning, let's follow along in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. Paul says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God, or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Well, this is an important little follow-up section to the introduction that we heard last week, because Paul is now getting a little deeper into his real significant concerns. He has three really clear points of concern in this little section. Concerns that we as a church today in 2015 always should have before us as we seek to know God's truth and then teach God's truth. The concerns that Paul has, we'll look at, is that Paul is surprised at the Galatians' defection from the gospel. He's not only surprised at their defection, he wants then to clarify, secondly, the nature of the deception with regard to the gospel. It's a deception, and he wants to get that cleared up. And then Paul declares the seriousness of changing the message of the gospel. The seriousness of changing the message. There's going to be consequences to anybody who takes the gospel message, the good news, and changes it. That's why I've titled this message, "The Good News, It's a Serious Thing." The good news, it's a serious thing. Look in verse 6, right off the bat here, says, "I am astonished." I am astonished. If you look at all of Paul's epistles, you will discover very quickly that he has words of commendation for each of the churches and the groups that he's writing to. He gives them a little bit of a pat on the back, an attaboy for those churches. But when we come to the churches of Galatia, there's no attaboy. There's no pat on the back. There's no commendation. There is only a condemnation. There's no words of thanksgiving for them even. Paul is extremely perturbed. And he uses a Greek word with that word astonished. That really means to wonder, to marvel in amazement. Just like this week, and maybe it is too soon, Steve, that Jose Bautista hits that big home run to get us in place to tie the game, and we can't finish it. We can't get a man home. Jose, when Jose hit that home run, I was astonished. I was amazed. And I think you get what I'm trying to get at. It was a marvelous moment. But here's the difference. When Paul talks to the Galatians churches, he is not astonished with joy. He is not amazed with joy. He is astonished with great dissatisfaction. He is not satisfied. He's stupefied. He's looking at them. He's going, how can you do this? I am astonished. He has in his heart and mind a kind of a painful perplexity. What is going on there, guys? The reason for his astonishment is because the very essence of the gospel message, the good news message, is at stake. And he's astonished what's happening. And he's now about to reprimand, to rebuke them, to know that what they're doing is way out of line. So he says, I am astonished. And he's not only astonished, he's astonished very specifically at how it says following that they're so quickly turning. So quickly turning. I like the Greek word here, turning, because a number of years ago, I got the privilege of learning how to sail. I would classify myself still as a beginner in the area of sailing a sailboat. My friend was a former elder at a church I was pastoring at. He said, come on, I'll teach you how to sail. And one of the most fun things I loved about sailing, one, I should say two things. One was when the wind was howling and the waters were choppy. I loved that feeling of the waters. The second thing I loved, when he yelled at us, and my friend, a really lovely Christian man, knew how to yell at you. It was great. I didn't like it at all on the boat, really. But he said, we're going to tack. Any sailors here? You know what that means? To tack? You know what that is. And if you're not ready for that tack, you could be overboard. Because what happens is, it is a quick adjustment of your course, and the sail has to be adjusted, and that big rig comes right across. And if you're not ready, you could be hit, hopefully not in the head, but your bodily could be hit with that thing and be out in the lake in no time. So tacking was an exciting time. You were about to change the course. And that's what this word here, so quickly, means. It's a sailing term. And he's saying, you know what, I can't believe that you have tacked, so quickly changed. Tacheus. And he's talking about loyalty. You so quickly changed your loyalty. As a matter of fact, he says, so quickly deserting. Now, immediately, you probably get a military concept in your mind, don't you? Well, you should, because it really is a military term. It is a term that is used of individuals who change side politically or philosophically. It is a clear-cut reversing of their position. It reminds me of, you know, when you see in our parliament people who go from the conservative side to the liberal side, and you have to ask, how can that be? The philosophy, the thought patterns of both parties are different. And recently happened, and I don't even know what happened to that individual in the local election. She went from a conservative to a liberal. But that's what this is, deserting, changing your mind. And the really important point here that Paul is trying to stress with this, how quickly you are deserting, is the fact that this is not a passive deserting. You know, some of us might say, well, the Galatians really didn't understand. The Galatians, this was something that was done to them. They didn't get it. That's a passive change of mind. This is not a passive change of mind. This is an intentional, clear-cut decision to go back from Christ alone to Christ plus a law, which means I have to do something to attain the grace of God. And Paul is absolutely gobsmacked. I wanted to use that term today. Good British UK term. Gobsmacked. He can't understand what they're doing. So he's astonished with them deserting. And here's even more. He's saying, so quickly deserting. It's not a group that they're deserting. It is not even a philosophy that they're deserting. It says deserting him. He's saying to the Galatian churches, you are deserting God the Father. Can you imagine how they would have felt hearing that? Paul is pointing all his bony fingers at them, saying, you are deserting God, defecting from God. We, he says, we follow Jesus and Jesus only. It reminds me of where Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. What I mean is that each one of you says, and he's dealing with a problem similar, says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Then he asks the question, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? In other words, we follow Jesus and Jesus only. Nothing else but Jesus. So you're so quickly deserting him. And look again, look down there. It says, not only him, but he very specifically says, him who called you. Think about that for a second. Called you. Could be translated even better for us, that may help us. That translation could be translated, who called you once and for all. Once and for all. Let me just look up another verse here for you. 2 Timothy 1, 8 and 9. 2 Timothy 1, 8 and 9. Now we know, Paul says to Timothy, that the law is good, if anyone uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. The law was meant to be like a school teacher who keeps their children in line. But grace is for us who have been made right with God. We are in line with God. And we see that he called us. He called us. And by the way, whenever it talks about the call of God in the New Testament, it is referring to the effectual call of God. That simply means that God will save those whom he is going to save. There is a general call to the world that says, come to me and I will give you new life. But there is a very specific call called the effectual call of God, which is where irresistible grace comes in. We cannot, when God calls us, stop what he's doing in our lives. Doesn't mean we have to stop sharing our testimonies, witnessing, but we are just a part of God's effectual call in our life. We are called with a purpose. So here Paul is saying, I want you to know this. I am not happy you are so quickly deserting him who called you by his grace. And remember, we talked about the grace of God being the unmerited favor of God. Nothing we have ever done can bring us into the favor of God. It's all what Jesus has done. And here's the final thing that he's trying to say to them in this little section. You're being called. You are being turned to a different gospel. To a different gospel means good news. And he's saying to another gospel that people think is good news, but it is not good news. Back in Galatians 2, verse 16, it says, let me read 15. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. People are saying, okay, we've got the gospel and we've got something we're going to give you here, but it's an addition to the gospel, but it's all good. Paul is saying that's another gospel. It is a different gospel, but it is not the gospel. So important that we understand that what he is referring to is another of a different kind. The gospel that he's referring to is another of a different kind, which in effect is not the gospel of Christ. And that's where we come to the second thing that Paul's trying to do here. He's trying to clarify the nature of the gospel. Brothers and sisters, it's really very critical that we understand what the gospel of grace truly is. If I went out onto the streets and asked the question, and I had this happen to me downtown at Dundas Square. A Christian was out there witnessing. He says, do you know what the gospel is? And I said, yes, I know the gospel. And I explained what I believe the gospel. He says, you're absolutely right. Are you a Christian? I said, yes, I am. He says, I asked that question, and 1 out of 100 people so far can answer that correctly. And so he used that. What is the gospel, the good news, as his testimony, as his evangelistic tool? And Paul here says, Christians, all Christians, you have to understand what the gospel is. He says, really, there is no other gospel than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Back in verse 7, not that there is another one, he says, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. There is no other gospel. There is a twisting of the gospel. There is making the gospel something other than it is. And as soon as you try to make it something else, then it is not the gospel. Whenever you try to make the gospel more than it really is, you make it completely ineffective. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father but by me, he wasn't kidding. He was making a declarative statement that there is only one way to be in right relationship with the Father, and it was through him. Now, if you go out on the street and you tell that to people, you will get a lot of very negative reaction. People will say, well, there are many ways to God, and you're just being too narrow. But when we tell them that's what Jesus said, then they say, you don't understand. You're misinterpreting that. There's no two ways to interpret this. Jesus, even in the original language, it says, I am the only way. I am the only truth. I am the only life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And he says here, here's what's happening with the gospel. The people are troubling you, it says in verse 7, and people are distorting it. The word trouble is a word that means to shake up back and forth. It's referring to a deep emotional disturbance causing an unsettled mind. These Judaizers were causing some great consternation in the church. They were unsettling the church deeply. They were causing the church to really question who they were and who they are before Christ, before God the Father. They were troubling. It's the same word. Do you remember when the disciples saw Jesus walking on the water? And he says, "Don't be troubled, it's me." They were troubled. And Jesus says, "Don't worry, it's me." That's the same word. They were shaken. I got to admit that if I was there, I would be shaken to see somebody breaking the laws of nature walking on the water. I would be shaken. Jesus says, "Okay, it's me." Jesus also said, remember when he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." He's saying, don't be shaken by this. Don't be unsettled. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe in me. And not only did they cause them to be shaken, they were absolutely distorting the gospel. And the people didn't know it. They were shaken, but they weren't understanding clearly. That word distort, you might have in your version, to pervert. It actually means to pervert the gospel. To change something into the opposite. To take the good news and literally make it the bad news. Take the gospel and you add one iota of something else to it, and it is no longer the good news. It's the bad news. And I want to be the bearer of the good news. Isn't it great to take good news home? Honey, the church gave me a $5,000 raise today. Yeah, thanks, Rudy. Good news. Now, that would be a perversion because that's not true. But you love to take good news. I hope you love to take the good news to people who are without it. Because the scriptures teach that how beautiful are the feet of those who take the good news. Good news. The good news of Christ alone. Not the perverted news that the Galatians were hearing from these Judaizers. Not the news, the perverted news that says law and grace are going to work together now. That's perversion. Law and grace are direct opposites of each other. Grace brings you hope and life. Anything else, such as grace and the law, when understood in God's word, brings you despair and ultimately spiritual death. So the hope is found in the pure good news. Do you know what the good news is? The good news is Jesus Christ, God himself, became a man. He died in your place to pay the price for our sins, individually, personally. He had you on his mind when he hung on that cross. He knows your name. He always has known your name. When he put his hands out and his feet out without any fight, he said, "I'm going to die for that person." And he mentioned every single person in this room and around the world. And then for that sacrifice to be seen as acceptable, God the Father raised him from the dead. And now the good news that he's at the right hand of the Father and he's there on our behalf saying, "Yes, that is my child. They are mine." But there are many out there. Paul now tells us in the last little section here, he declares the seriousness. He declares there are consequences when you change the good news. When you add anything to the good news and make it the bad news, there's serious consequences. But even in verse 8, if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Let's say that again together. Let him be accursed. Now that is strong language. That's, you know, that's strong language in our day. I think this verse, listen to me now, I think this verse could be one of the top 10 verses in all of the New Testament. Of course, we love John 3:16, and we love Ephesians 2:8 and 9, and we love a bunch of other verses that tell us of the grace of God. But this verse is critical for us all to remember and understand. But if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. This is a reminder how important the purity of what the gospel message must be kept. If we, he's referring to himself and anyone associated with him, and he then says, or an angel, he's speaking now hypothetically, referring to the glorious creatures that come out of heaven. If just a mere man or woman comes to you, or if you see this phenomenal image of an angel coming before you, if either one of us preach anything other than the gospel that we deliver to you, let them be accursed. And many people all through history, right from the beginning, have tried to shift the gospel, have tried to adjust it, have made it the bad news. There have been people who have been false teachers. We've mentioned them before. They've built cults like Jim Jones, like David Koresh, like Marshall Applewhite. People believed Marshall Applewhite when he said, there are aliens coming behind Halley-Bopp Comet. Do you remember that? And these people went up on a great hill, and they waited for these aliens to show themselves. And while they did that, they committed mass suicide. People will believe the strangest thing. Will they believe that God himself became a man? They find that hard to believe. But they believe aliens will come from a comet. They find it hard to believe when it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's hard to believe. That's not hard for me to believe, because when I look at this world and see that this world could not have been created by chance, by a big bang, then I have to believe there's a creator. And if there's a creator, it is easy to believe in my heart that he came to this world and made a way for me to know him. There are lots of examples of false teachers around the world now in different groups. Jehovah's Witness. The Jehovah's Witness take the word of God and they just twist it a little bit. Jesus is no longer God, but just a man. A really good man, but not God. And thousands of people believe that they're a Christian church. You cannot be a Christian church without Christ as God and Savior. It's just not possible. You can't be a Christian church like the Mormons, lovely people, but they take and they add to the scriptures, and they say Joseph Smith has brought new scriptures, and those scriptures contradict the New Testament, and Jesus, again, is just a good man. Jesus isn't just a good man. He's a King of kings and Lord of lords. So he says, here is where these people will be held accountable. Here's the consequences. Let him, her, anyone be accursed. And this is that word, you've probably heard it if you've been around the church for a while. The Greek word is anathema. Anathema. Really, it means eternally condemned. That which is devoted for destruction. Paul's bringing the heat, isn't he? He's not playing games at this point. He says, anyone who tries to take the good news and make it anything else, therefore making it the bad news, let them be eternally condemned. Let them be set aside for destruction. That's serious business. He's talking about eternity. He writes in his other epistles, John writes in 2 John 7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver. Such a one is like the devil. Such a one is the Antichrist, he says. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him. This is how serious this is. Where our God is always saying, be loving, be kind, be receiving. In this situation, he's saying, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. That's how serious it is when you try to change the good news. When you try even to adjust it, even a hair, there is no adjusting. 1 John 4, again, John, serious on this topic, says, beloved, do not believe every spirit. Here's John telling us to be wise, to be sensitive. Do not believe every spirit, he says, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. Here's the good part in this. I love this part. By this you know the Spirit of God. Here's how you know the Spirit of God in the situation. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. Straightforward, isn't it? It's a pretty serious opening to this very small but important book. A book that we as new believers, or we've been believers for most of our lives, we need to refer to this book. We need to know what Paul is reminding us of here. And he closes this section by saying, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of God. Paul is saying, listen, I want to let you know I'm telling you this, not that I'm trying to please you. As a matter of fact, if you know Paul's life, he was a people pleaser at one time. He stood there and held the cloaks of those who stoned Stephen, the godly young man who loved Christ. And then, from that point on, he went on trying to destroy the church until the Christ, the risen Lord, met him on that Damascus road and said, why are you kicking against the pricks? And he was transformed by a relationship, a meeting of Christ. He became an apostle of Christ. And he's saying, if I wanted to please men, I'd go back to where I was. I'm not here to please anyone. I'm here to please God. So my message this morning is deadly serious. The gospel is the gospel. It's the good news. It's a serious thing. And so this morning, my dear brothers and sisters, if I can leave with you four things that you just need to leave with this morning, I'm hoping that you've been touched by the seriousness of what Paul is saying. He says, first of all, be careful who you listen to. Isn't that important? Be careful who you listen to. There are many people out there, as the scripture says, who are going to be wolf in sheep's clothing. They're going to look good. They're going to sound like a Christian. But unless what they're teaching and telling you is directly out of the scripture and is a message that is confirmed by multiple scriptures, and even may I say that if you have a question about what somebody is teaching you, whether it be out there or even if it is me, you talk to spiritual men and women around you and ask them, what do you think about that message? Is it biblical? Because we need to know and be careful who we're listening to. Secondly, get this clear. Know the clear biblical definition of what grace is and what the good news is. What is grace? Getting something that we absolutely don't deserve. And the good news is Jesus is the one who gave it to us. He gave us life everlasting by his death and resurrection. Third and fourth, trust the scriptures alone. Sola scriptura is a Latin phrase, is scriptures alone. Only the scriptures should be our final authority in all that we believe and all that we practice. Make this book your best friend. Next to Jesus, let this be your best friend that you can hold on to, that you can engage with. Scriptures alone. And then, of course, trust Christ alone. Nothing else. Not what you do, but Jesus alone. He is the one that's given us the relationship, opportunity with the Heavenly Father. Through him alone can we have eternal life. If you don't have eternal life right now, if you are questioning whether or not, if today was your last day on earth, whether you'd go to heaven, I want you to come to me after the service. I want you to talk to me. Don't let this day end without you coming to be absolutely assured that when you leave this world, whether it be today or many days from now, that you know that you are a child of God and glory will be your home. The good news, it's a serious thing. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for your word. We're thankful that you are very clear in it. You teach us what we need to know, how to live our day-to-day lives. Our prayer, Father, as we leave today, is that we will be confirmed in our understanding and our personal belief in the good news, or that we will leave this place today having accepted the good news, Jesus Christ, as our only way to you, Father, in heaven, by faith in his redemptive work at Calvary. Lord, help us to be that kind of a church that teaches and preaches and lives out the good news. And may many people bless you as they hear the good news through us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.